Well, I have the privilege of introducing our speakers this evening. Those of you that were in Patrick Mead's class already know he has two PhDs sitting in a drawer in neuroscience. He has a master's degree in psychology. He served as a psychologist for a long time, and so he's taken a step down to be here with us. And so we're very happy that he's here, and we have a special treat in his son-in-law, Josh Graves, who is here this evening as well. I first heard Josh at the Pepperdine Lectures a couple of years ago, and he is the author of The Feast, Serving Jesus in the Famished World. You're working on two other book projects right now, Story of Us and Out of the Ashes with Chris Seidman, is that right? Okay. So buy his books. They're good. I actually own The Feast, and it's a good book, so I encourage you. And we're going to have we're going to grow tonight. I already know. But I'm going to pray over you guys, and then we're going to jump into it. Lord God, thank you for putting us together here as followers of Christ, Father. And I just want to pray for Josh and Patrick tonight that you speak through them. And God, ultimately, we pray that people come to know Christ as a result of this weekend and as a result of the growth here. And I pray that you use tonight. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, we may move around tonight. We may stand up, sit down. You know, I'm old, and Eastern time, it's Christian's bedtime right now. So I may start weaving about. The Spirit's not getting a hold of me. It's just fatigue. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. He won't grab me. But anyway, we're going to talk about some, really, to me, this is very, very intensely personal stuff. In the old days, and in some European churches, you'll still see it. When you would come into the old church, on the altar, you might see a human skull. Or as you sit around, you will see people who've been buried in the floor and in the walls. And their tombstones are right there. And engraven on the tombstones are skeletons. These were called memento moris, which meant a reminder that you are mortal. Now that's, you might say, ooh, what a downer way to get things started. It could be. But I truly believe that it's a blessing that life is temporary on this earth. And I believe that it's a blessing to realize that each passing day is a special gift that will pass. And one day, you will too. Because of this, these memento moris were a way of saying, prepare, for you pass this way once, but you will pass.
This is an honor to be here with you. You will be able to tell by the end of this that Patrick and I are very different in a lot of different ways.
The only thing
we have in common is that we're white, in case you couldn't tell. it really is special. As I think about, I'm 32 years old. Patrick's slightly older than me.
53. Yep.
As I think about, I was raised in a remarkable Christian family. But like many of us can attest to, I made decisions and choices, and I found myself in places I never intended to go, right? That's the thing about sin. It takes us to places we never intended to go. And it was at this critical time when I was the age that some of you are, or the age of some of those that you are ministering to, that God reached in like a surgeon. And he grabbed my heart. And quite honestly, in the church that I serve, it's a big, rich, white church. Sometimes I get disconnected from the conversations that are happening, as I've noticed on the schedule this weekend. So I want you to know this is just as much inspiring Patrick and me as we might say anything that encourages you. And there is no more important kingdom work in the world than what you are doing.
That's right.
You are in the trenches. You are the continuation of Acts 28. And you will have seats at the banquet that Jesus loves to talk about that will blow your mind. It'll be like first row to U2 concert. That was not on the notes, and I'm not... Okay.
Right.
Here's what I'm supposed to say. Okay. That'll be a recurring theme. For the night. What I want to say to you is that, as Patrick just illustrated, Christianity is a It's a faith, you need to know this phrase, that has always been built on the idea of progressive revelation. What I mean by that is Orthodox historic Christianity, I'm not just talking about churches of Christ, I'm talking about the movement of God in the world, has always been about the idea that God continues to speak in all places, in all seasons, through all people. We do not use the past tense when we refer to God. We refer to God in the present tense. In fact, you can tell a lot about someone's theology by that subtle difference. Do they speak about God in the past, or do they speak about God in the present? And so it's incumbent upon us, those of us who have been baptized and empowered with the Holy Spirit, to think about how God is always moving. He's always pushing us into the future. And he's always, as Patrick just said, he's calling us to bring others into God's future along for the journey. I like to tell stories, and I learned that from Patrick. But 10 years ago, I was an almost finished college athlete. And I was the campus ministry intern for the church that had just hired Patrick to be the senior minister. So I actually knew Patrick before I knew Cara, his daughter, who is now my wife. And I had great professors in college, great mentors, or mentors as I like to call them. But Patrick was one of the first to speak into my life to say, you have particular gifts that you have to pay attention to. So my hope is this weekend that there's something sparked in you, something said, that you realize, I don't care where you come from, I don't care what the color of your skin is, I don't care the great or poor education that you think you got in high school. God, if he has allowed you to be baptized, if he has graced you into that movement and that story, he has given you gifts that are unique to you. And they are just as valid in the kingdom. And I hope you think about how you're paying that forward. Okay, so a couple of stories that helped me, and then we'll toss this back over to Patrick. I was interviewing several years ago for a Christian magazine. I was interviewing a well-known Christian writer. And we were talking about Christianity in the United States. Most of you know this, but 18 to 30-year-olds right now in the U.S. are leaving Christianity in numbers that are unprecedented in American history. We have never seen the percentages of young adults who are leaving Christian faith for other faiths, or I would almost said no faiths, but agnosticism and atheism are faiths. And we were talking about the decline of Christianity in a country that defines itself as a Christian nation. And we could have a great spirited debate about whether any nation can really be a Sermon on the Mount, kingdom-oriented nation. We could have a fun debate about that. But the reality is now that less than 30% of Americans are a part of a regular faith community. Less than 30% are a part of a regular faith community. Now, if you live in Arkansas or Tennessee, where I live, you might think, well, that's not true. Well, Patrick's about to move to Colorado, and the number is about half that in Colorado. And in the Pacific Northwest, it's even stronger. Okay, so I was interviewing this guy to talk about this phenomenon, and he said, here's the difference. He said, in the United States, Christianity is viewed as a set of beliefs that one adheres to. Whereas Eastern religions, which have become very popular in certain parts of the United States, whereas Eastern religions like the Buddhist faith or the Baha'i faith or other faiths that come from Eastern parts of the world, they present themselves as a way of life, right? Christian radio, politicians who bring faith in all different ways, it's usually about what can you write down on an index card? What do you believe about issue A, B, C, D, E? And if you line up with me on this particular issue, then you're an Orthodox Christian. And the rest of America has watched that to say, how can you reduce the mystery of God becoming flesh, changing the world through the kingdom of God, being raised from the dead after a crucifixion, to what you think about these three political issues? So So sometimes our passion to be right is actually undone the movement, the energy of the kingdom. One more story. I was having a conversation recently with a friend who's Baha'i. Baha'i is the fastest growing religion in the United States right now. Still very small, but a very important movement to pay attention to. And I'm of this crazy idea that you can't convert someone unless you know them. I've tried the other way and it just doesn't work. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. That's as funny as I get. But I was having a conversation with Dinesh, who is an architect student at an elite university. His parents live in Nashville. They're surgeons. And he said to me, Josh, 1 year ago, you first started talking to me about the kingdom of God. If someone asks you what the gospel is, and the phrase kingdom doesn't show up in your definition, you need to rethink, because that's how Jesus defined the gospel. And last time I checked, he's the authoritative source. He said, you started talking to me about the kingdom of God, and I was fascinated because I'd never heard anything like that. That Jesus prayed that God's will would be made known on earth as it is in the realm of heaven. And I started thinking about that, and I've been challenged by that. And when I went back to university, I asked most of my Christian friends, tell me everything you know about the kingdom. And he said, you know what most of their answers were? You need to talk to my pastor. You need to talk to my minister. And he said, I found after 6 months that I knew more about the kingdom teachings of Jesus. Which, by the way, in the first three gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom 130 times. More than anything else. He said, I knew more in the first 6 months of investigating the kingdom than most of my friends who were Christians. So this is where we find ourselves. It's imperative that we pass it down.
And not only that we pass down the ideas of the kingdom, and not only that we pass down the concept of the gospel and the way to live our lives, but here's where it gets very personal for me. I've lived my preaching life with a very heavy burden to make sure that I pass on the leadership of this church, this kingdom, wherever I am, to somebody else. But to not carry it myself. Pass it on. Now, that's what I'm doing at Rochester. And people say, why would you leave such a great place and the like? And fact is, there are no issues. There are no problems. They have asked me to stay there till I die. But it wouldn't be good for them. I'm a cork in the bottle. As long as I'm there, the next row cannot pop up. And I've always honored John the Baptist when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And I take that seriously. We need to pass it on. Now, some of you right now are thinking, oh, I wish my elders and pastors and such would think that, because they're frustrating me. Good. Hold that in your head right now. Because one of these days, you're going to be the stick in the mud, the rock in the road, if you don't learn this now. If you don't now begin to prepare for the concept that you're going to have to do this one day. And let wave somebody else right on through. Now, I want you to remain relevant as long as you can. That's really good. All right, fine. But the fact is, most people stay in too long, like politicians. The founding fathers, you know that lot that told you to shoot our lot, they never looked upon politics as a career. They were farmers, they were doctors, they were lawyers. And their idea was, well, some people go and they serve for a few years and then they go back to the farm. But you've got people that have been in there 30 and 40 years. They're dead now, but Strom Thurmond and Robert C. Byrd, are you kidding me? You don't go and make a living doing this. The idea was to go in, do your job, and leave. Let the next group come. Well, boxers do the same thing. They come back for one too many fights. And it's sad, isn't it? You know, when they take off their shirt, and I love it. My son was a Marine, and he was sitting with a bunch of his guys, and they were talking about, when we get old, we're not going to let ourselves get out of shape and get a belly and all this other. Then they realized I was in the room. And they looked at me, it got quiet, and I said, lads, it's not like you get a choice. You know, I still have abs. I just have a protective covering over mine. You don't want to leave that stuff out exposed to the weather. But the point is we tend to stick around too long. Not just boxers and not just preachers, but, you know, politicians. Just get it in your head right now. Don't stay around too long. Instead, prepare for the next time, the next group. Now, there are ways to lengthen your effective time. Keep reading. If you hate reading, start listening more. But if you die in 10 years with the same attitudes and ideas you've got today, you have wasted 10 years. And somebody else could have used that oxygen. We need to always be thinking, always be changing. I read conservative publications, but I also read Mother Jones, the Utney Reader. I listen to NPR, but I'll also listen to Fox News. I'll listen to all of them. Why? Because I want to know. I read a lot. I don't read a lot of books, but people that I agree with. I want to read something that I don't agree with. Not so I can, but no, they may have a point. I've been wrong before. I'm good at it. I'd like to know. By the way, truth has no fear. Go ahead and read. Go ahead and study. Truth has no fear of this. But even though there are, as you get older, and you might think, I'm still relevant. You might be. But learn this. I did a youth rally for, I forget the number now. It was like 450, 500 kids. It was maybe even up more than that, but it was at Soul Quest at York College. It's the biggest group they ever had. It was really great. I had a great time. And some of the kids said, well, why don't you just come and play ball with us and come and do this with us and the like? And I wanted to, although I'm a loner. I wanted to. But I keep remembering there's a thin line between cool old guy and creepy old guy. And while in my head I'm thinking, cool, the young kids want me to be around them, I'm also looking in a mirror and going, oh. And by the way, don't think, you know, when I get to Patrick's age, I want to have that kind of attitude. No, it's got to start now. You got to be looking about now. Start mentoring now or you're not doing your job. This is not just spreading the gospel. I hate to say just spreading the gospel. But you are failing in spreading the gospel if you're not making them a leader who's capable of replacing you. It's your job. Go for it.
So let's take a step back real quick and try and fulfill the assignment that was given to us to talk about Paul and Timothy. How did a movement that started with maybe 100 or 300 people in this little tiny corner of a huge Roman Empire become a religion, a movement of over 2 billion people now in the world? Just to give you kind of an idea of the audacity of this, right now there are 2.2 approximately billion Christians, maybe 1.2, 1.3 billion Muslims. So between Christians and Muslims, we make up half the world's population. Well, if you go back 100 years ago in the West, Europe and the United States, two-thirds of all of the Christians in the world lived in either Europe or the United States. Two-thirds. 100 years later, at 2000, turn of the millennium, two-thirds of all Christians in the world lived outside of Europe and the United States. Today, there are more Christians by conservative count, there are more Christians in Africa than there are Christians in the United States. Now, Africa does not have near the resources or the education or the sheer wealth that we have. But it's anecdotal now that African churches are sending missionaries to the U.S. The largest church in the U.K., in all of Great Britain, is a church called the Kingsway International Church. It was started by two African preachers. There are all kinds of stats that explain just how crazy this is. One half of 1% of China is Christian now. right? Which doesn't sound impressive until, like my friend Randy Harris likes to say, until you realize that one half of 1% of infinity is a lot of people. You guys saw the Olympics, right? China is sending missionaries to the Middle East, where Christianity started. But if you go back 2,000 years, there were a couple hundred people who were talking about this resurrection, this carpenter, rabbi, prophet who would not stay dead for more than 3 days. And it started with a couple of women. They were all named Mary. And then those women went to those men. Jesus went to the other disciples who were afraid. And then that's what I mean by progressive revelation. It just spreads like fire. It spreads like kudzu in the south. It just takes over everything, right? So a word about Paul and Timothy. Paul calls both Timothy and Titus his true son. Now here's what's so important. As far as we know, Paul never married. As far as we know, Paul never had children. So I want to say a word to those of you who are worried about the fact that you might feel like you're being called to the life of being single. That is a holy calling that in churches of Christ we have not known what to do with. Jesus and Paul couldn't preach in 90% of our churches. And that's a shame. Now, I don't think you have to be single to be a great preacher. I just think we've just totally missed what's happening there. But Paul didn't have one son, right? He didn't have a son. He had many sons. He had many daughters that he raised up in the faith. And that's the genius of the church. What the world robs you of, what you think the world robs you of, the church can give it back. And it can give it back tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold. So in Acts 16, verse 1 and 2, we're introduced to the fact that Timothy has a God-fearing mother. We're not sure exactly what that means. She's probably Orthodox Jew, and she goes to synagogue, and maybe she's been hearing about Jesus. She doesn't have Matthew that she can buy at the Christian bookstore yet, okay? She reads Torah. She's a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, just while we're on the subject. He wasn't a Christian, okay? Think about that for a while. That will really mess with your theology. Jesus would make a really bad Christian by today's standards. So enter Paul, who forms this mentor relationship with Timothy, and most of their relationship is completely unknown to us. We get to read a few emails that they exchange. It's one-sided. We get to read a few of Paul's emails to Timothy. So we don't really know the depth of their relationship. What we do know is that Paul saw a gift in Timothy that Paul felt so compelled he had to speak a word. In addition, if you read all of 1 Timothy and all of 2 Timothy, Paul believed that there was power when he simply took his hand, or others took their hands, depending on how you interpret that, and he laid his hands. He believed that because he had been knocked off his horse in Damascus and had been prophesied over and prayed over by those who had witnessed the resurrection, for Paul it was Luke, he'll say that at the end of 2 Timothy, he believed there was power in simply taking your hand, that God honored the Holy Spirit that is in all of us. And this inspired Timothy, which church tradition says became the bishop. Don't think about bishop like Catholics and Anglicans today. It was much more of a servant role than it was a political title. But church tradition says that Timothy became the bishop in Ephesus, which is one of the most important center holding spots of Christian faith in the first 400 years. And yet Timothy grew up with a father who probably was not a believer. How many of you have a father who is not a believer? How many of you grew up in a home where at least one of your parents is not, or was not for most of your first 18 years, were not a believer? How many of you grew up in a home where that's true? How many of you grew up in a home where both parents were solid believers? So here's the church. Some of you come from beautiful families. Some of you come from broken families. But what Patrick and I have realized is, yes, we share the common relationship with Cara, his daughter, my wife. And yes, I have a son now who's his grandson, about to have another grandson. He's about to have another grandson. But that isn't what ultimately holds us together. What holds us together is the waters of baptism. See, Christianity challenges science. Science says that blood is thicker than water. Christianity says water is thicker than blood.
Your replacement, whoever it is, whatever at this stage of life, as you start training others and passing your mantle over and touching them, doesn't necessarily have to be younger than you. There are some that I've mentored who are much older than me, who came to a concept of freedom in Christ late in life. They are welcome. So don't just look one direction, but instead look all, and God will put a very surprising person right in your path sometime that you would not have looked for. And you're going, really, God? This one? I'm one of those. I am absolutely not qualified for this job. However, God wouldn't let me not do it. And he kept throwing people in front. And some of my mentors are younger than me. I've learned so much from Josh. Learned so much from others that have spoken to you this weekend. Whether it's Jonathan Stormont or whether it's Josh Ross. I've learned so much from Rick Ashley and Chris Seedman. I've learned from older and younger. All those are younger. Most people are. But you can learn from younger and teach older. It can go the other direction. Just be aware that we're not asking you to always look down. Sometimes you might find that the old person, and we have an elder, you know, Jerry Felzine, in our, and he wouldn't mind me mentioning his name. One of our elders, I used to call him Captain No. Not to his face. I wasn't that, I didn't have that much integrity. But everything we wanted to do was no, no, no. Now, he is absolutely yes, yes, yes. I didn't do this. Somehow, however, our relationship helped him be enough open to the Spirit that the Spirit did it. And it's amazing to watch, knowing I didn't do it. You know, it's like Moses and the rock. I can hit the rock, but I didn't bring the water. This is something else. Look up as well. But here's the thing. You ready for this one? You've got to be prepared to whoever you hand this to do something other than you did. This is not about spiritual leadership and passing. Paul to Timothy is not about creating a many me that thinks like I think and does like I do, and where I become the template that is then applied in their ministry. No, no, no. It could be, as an example, that I spend my entire life building house churches and I hand it off to one of you, and the first thing you do is say, hey, all house churches, let's meet in the stadium. We're starting a single service. I'm going, what? You have to be ready for the Holy Spirit to say, we're going to do this now. And we're going to change this now. And it could be something that you've fought all your life to change, but it was good now to do that, but now God wants to do this. God has different things he wants to do at different times. And one time he even made him make a snake and go look at it. That was an odd time. But God will change and God will do. And even if your message was hard won, effective, and relevant, it might not be what the Holy Spirit wants to do next. So you have to be willing to pass it on regardless.
Let me put a face to this.
Yeah.
We had a 6'5" guy walk into our church one Sunday. It wasn't Patrick. Could have been your son, though.
Yeah, it just could have been.
We had just created a worship service. Now watch how radical this is, he said, hitting the sarcasm button. We believed that we needed to create a worship service that was centered around the Lord's Supper and not the sermon. Now the preachers had to get over that. But we say the Lord's Supper is the most important thing. But if you drop someone from Mars into our worship service, they would say, no, the sermon is the most important thing because that's the thing that everybody talks about. It's the thing, well, at least in the preacher's mind, that's what everybody talks about, right? Okay, so we started this third service when we were in Rochester solely around the Lord's Supper, where every Sunday we had tables around the sanctuary. And it was amazing the way that that – it started with 20 at its peak. It was 240, 250, maybe something like that. But it changed our entire church culture because we practiced what we say we believe, but we don't always practice. And that is, it's Jesus' table, not ours. Everybody's welcome. See, in most of our churches, we don't take the Lord's Supper. You know what we take? We take the Lord's snack. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, we've read the Gospels. It wasn't a little cracker, and it wasn't juice. I know this is a dry county. I can't say this, but it was the real stuff. They didn't have a grape juice factory in first century Israel.
It wouldn't have stayed grape juice long.
That's right. I've done the research on this, okay? When Jesus is at the wedding of Cana, they're not drinking Welch's. Okay. So we made the communion the center of the gathering, and we said, it's not our table, everybody's welcome. And every sermon led into the communion, because every sermon should ultimately lead people to Jesus' table. So in walks this 6'5 guy, Sean Hover. I knew the minute I saw him, that guy has smoked a lot of weed in his life. You know, you just know. Now, I'm keeping it real. I'm not saying I knew, but I knew. Okay? He walks in, and I just thought, these are the kinds of people God was sending to us at that time. It wasn't about us. So I get to know him. Two more people come with him the next Sunday. 2 weeks later, five more people. He's one of those guys. It's in Luke 10. It's called the Person of Peace. You find the right person, they are connected to 50 other people. Don't spend your time on the other 49. You find the person of peace. Watch what God does with that. Well, through a long series of events, we became really close. Patrick and I became really close with this young man, Sean. I knew the minute I met him that all I had to do was plant little seeds and God was going to raise a forest. You know, some people, you labor for 5 years and you think they're actually a worse Christian than they were before you started working with them. I knew with this guy, all I had to do was plant little seeds and God was going to do something crazy. Well, his best friend overdosed. He was on methadone. He took a cocktail on a Sunday night. The same Sunday, 12 hours before, Patrick and I, I'll never forget this, prayed the Lord's Prayer over him in front of the entire church because he said, I'm battling this addiction. He was one of the guys that Sean was bringing. That night, 12 hours later, he overdosed in his bed. No one knew for 8 hours. The guy's fiance, his name was Nick Paradise, his fiance and Sean Hover, his best friend, were sleeping in different parts of the apartment. I woke up Monday morning. My cell phone was blowing up with text messages. I had voicemails from Andrew Wickham, who had provided the methadone, and he was worried about having to go to prison. It was just an absolutely crazy story. But out of that tragedy, God took Liz Traynor, Nick's fiance. She's become sober. She's been sober now for 3 years because of the generosity of members at Rochester who paid for her to deal with her addictions. Sean Hover is now a church planter with YWAM. He has planted churches all over the world. He's married to a beautiful young lady who also came out of a story of addiction. Sean helped her. She teaches dance lessons for the kingdom. You thought two things that could never go together. She teaches young women how to dance and use their artistic gifts. But, you know, at first I wanted Sean to go to seminary because I went to seminary. I want Sean to get his doctorate degree because that's what I'm doing. I wanted him to write books. And I realized halfway through that first year of relationship, I was like, it isn't going to look like Josh Graves. And thank God, we don't need another Josh. We don't need another Patrick Mead. We need the best Sean Hover that God made Sean Hover to be. if we really have a kingdom perspective and we're not worried about our little denominations or our little ponds or our little tribes that we often fight over and identify through, that's the kingdom of God at work.
And I'm going to toss it back to you really fast here. But just to say, we're dead serious here. I'd be willing to put my mantle on anybody in the room and say, go for it. Because that's the way God works. And the person that replaces you might have doctrinal differences with you, political differences with you. That's all right. That's fine. That's why when some people asked me this morning, they said the house churches that have kind of sprung out of this, I didn't do the whole story, but we had a group called Christ Church Macomb, which is actually, by the way, reforming. It's kind of an interesting story I'll have to tell you later. Anyway, it's one of the house churches had 64 present last Sunday, so it's not a house church anymore. And people will say, well, are they instrumental? And I'll say, I don't know. I also don't know what they're teaching about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what they're teaching about this. I know what they're teaching about women's role, because women are doing more than the men in that one. And people will say, well, don't you think you ought to know and have... No. I trust the Holy Spirit. He ran the church before I was born. And as much as I hate this, He's not going to miss me when I'm dead. I'll be up in heaven in front of God going, really? Just kill that one. That one. That's all I'm asking. And he's not answered my prayer when I've asked Him that today, and He won't when I'm up there. You have to be at peace with God doing something different with somebody else. You toss it back.
This is confessional for us. Patrick watches Fox. Mm-hmm. I watch CNN. Patrick thinks Jesus was a libertarian. I think Jesus was a Jew, and we know how Jews vote. Patrick likes the gun range. I like to read about Gandhi. But as I said before, we're held together by something that's much deeper, much more abiding, the thing that really has life, the resurrection of Jesus. So what I would like to challenge you to do practically is to think about maybe some of the people you came here with tonight. Maybe you have felt that tension because you see the world differently. But you have felt like you need to conform in order to really be the church. And what I want to say is that's why Paul uses the metaphor of the body. There are lots of different parts. Some of us have to be the armpits. You know, that it's just how it works. Some of us have to collect lint. Some of us get to be the biceps or the shoulders or the cat. Some of you just pointed when I said that. That's really nice that you did that to them. But this is the genius of the body. And we've had to work this out, and we have to continue to work this out in our lives. And we will. Patrick has had to work this out with his father. He could talk for 3 hours about how he's had to work this out with his father. It's just part of life.
It is. And you know, there are times I lay awake at night and I wonder, what's my grandson going to believe about this, that, or the other? Because I know who's teaching him. I trust Josh. But Josh isn't me. He's got different ideas and different priorities. And they're at Otter Creek. That's not a church I preach at. I don't know what... And I keep hearing from God the same word. Peace. Okay. He's going to be all right. And I truly believe that. And I believe that your guys are going to be all right. I love seeing the variety in the room. You know, I love watching you two guys. I got to tell you, I really do. I think you're cool. I will never be as cool as you, nor be allowed in your area. I know that. I'm all right. I can't pull off the hat or the hair, no matter what, right? I get this. I look over here and you ladies are dancing as you worship. Love it, can't do it. I've tried to dance twice in my life. It's ended poorly.
And let me just say, if you wear a kilt, you shouldn't be allowed to dance.
I am awesome in a kilt. I would have worn it tonight, but it's just not fair to the other men in the room.
He does have a kilt. He did my wedding in a kilt.
I did. I won loveliest dress. But the couple times I've tried to dance, you know, it's ended with somebody holding me down, screaming, get a spoon for his mouth. He's having a seizure. I I wish I had grown up in a church that you led. I really do. I wish I'd grown up around you guys, but I didn't. I grew up in a subset of a subset of a subset of the Church of Christ. Go as far right as you can find, past Attila the Hun, and then you'll find us. I grieve for that. And yet my 80-year-old father grieves at the passing of his church. I don't want to be that. I want to rejoice in the birth of the new church. But I want to ask you to do an integrity check, and I don't do that very often because I'm not sure my integrity is up to it, but I want to ask you. The older you get, the more honest you should be about what you don't know. I know it's a thing we like to say to the youth. We'll say, when I was a kid, I knew all the answers, and now I don't even know the questions. You know, that's kind of a throwaway. Here's the deal. The more I read with people that I don't agree with, the more I realize a lot of them have a point. I went up to another young man who's actually going to take my place in the pulpit at Rochester, Adam Hill. Fantastic man. And I sit with him when I have theological questions because his theology is just up to here. You know, if he had to have a big brain disorder, I'd be the guy to talk to, but I didn't study the theology. And I asked him one time, I said, Adam, what do you do with this? And he said, I don't preach my doubts. Okay. Now, that may not sound much to you, but that was profound to me. Because in the church I grew up with, if you weren't sure about it, you yelled a bit louder. And so if you come to me sometimes and you'll say, well, how does this work? I'm going to have to look at you and say, I don't know. I was asked to come to a church recently and preach for 4 days. I said, what do you want me to talk about? And they said, we really need help with our prayer life. And I said, I'm not the guy. They said, why? I said, because I'm wrestling with God every night over the prayer life thing. And they said, well, could you come tell us how you wrestle? I said, only if you're willing for people to walk out and just kind of crawl out going, ow! Be honest. Because the worst thing that could happen, come on, if you were to see me in a mall somewhere, you've gone on vacation and you've gone to the mall to get somewhere cool for a while, and you were to see me ogling girls or slapping my wife, would that hurt your faith? Yes, it would. So how can I avoid this? Well, of course, check my behavior, but also do something else. And Josh has heard me use this expression a million times. I tell my church, you have to let me live my life out loud. You have to tell me, I have to be able to tell you when I'm doubting, when I'm hurting, what I'm struggling with. Make sure when you mentor, you do the same. That it's never you here and them there, but rather it's arms around each other saying we're walking together. And when I stumble, carry me, because it's going to happen. Be honest. I'm going to toss it back.
I think with that, begs or demands is that we guard our hearts from pride. Mm-hmm. I've been blessed to be around men and women who are great leaders like Patrick and others, and just profound disciples. And the recurring theme I see in all of them is this profound sense of humility. I have a friend who likes to say, Josh, you know the difference between me and God, and I always say, where do we start? And he says, the difference between me and God is that God doesn't wake you up in the morning thinking he's me. What I see sometimes in ministry, because we have been equipped and entrusted with some of the deep mysteries and deep questions of life, is a pride can spring up out of that, in which we think we have all the answers, all the ideas, all the convictions. And if you look behind, almost every sin, whether it's racism or sexism or whatever ism, the root of all of that, and I think I have the Bible on my side here, the root of all of that is pride. This became tangible for me several years ago when I was a college student. I had to pay my way through part of my last 2 years of school. And so I got this great job. I'm a recovering basketball junkie. which Cara would said I Cara you're, would say I relapse
recovering.
All the time.
Yeah, yeah. You're not recovering. No.
I'm recovering all.
When you buy the package from Comcast, you're not recovering.
Thanks a lot, Patrick. Why don't you just keep talking?
That's right. I'm you, it's basketball. Me, it's donuts. Let's just deal with it. Let's put it right down.
Well, part of my way I paid through college, I did camps and clinics for the Detroit Pistons. We used to have a pro team in Detroit. We still do. You just can't tell right now. I had the same routine. Every camp, every clinic, whether it was fifth graders or seniors in high school, I would play the Pistons mascot one-on-one. Now, the mascot, you need to know this. The mascot was Hooper the Horse. Hooper had this big horse head on this tiny little body. Picture like a six-foot head on a skinny, skinny body. Okay, and then on top of the six-foot head is this colorful mane. The Hooper would walk in the gym, you know, and the mane would just flow everywhere. Okay, so we had the same routine. We would play one-on-one. It would look like I was going to win. Hooper comes back at the end. The kids go nuts. Everybody's excited. They forget that they were charged $350 to go to that camp in the first place. That's just how it works. Good business, right? Okay. Well, I had a boss who drove me nuts, and I waited. I had all this pride about how I could run the Pistons camps better, how I would be a better leader than he was. I had all this pride that just festered in my heart. For 2 years, I sat on this. This tells you a lot about me. At the end of the second year, I was about to graduate from college. Last camp, the last summer, the last day, it's my turn to play Hooper the Horse. And I whispered into Hooper's ear, "Not today, Hooper." I was going to stick it to the man. This was my way of rebelling against the machine. I was going to rage against the machine one mascot at a time, right? So we're playing, everything's going fine, everything's on schedule. And the moment when Hooper is supposed to steal the ball, lay it in, take the lead, and go on to win, he steals the ball. I let him steal. He goes up. Now remember, he's got this huge horse head. He can't see anything. He goes up to lay it up with his left hand. And I came out like a spider monkey. I mean, I jumped as high as I've ever jumped before. I pinned the ball against the glass. He fell. He smashed his head against the wood. It bounced up off the wood. I fell on his head. The head hit a second time, and the seal which holds the head to the body broke, and the head rolled off. Have you ever seen Scooby-Doo? When the villains unveiled at the end? I just aged myself, didn't I? You hear all these kids go, "Oh!" And one little girl sitting on the baseline, she said, "Oh! Daddy, Hooper's not a horse, Hooper's a man."
You dream killer.
She's probably in one of your campus ministries, and she's probably like the worst person you're here. My boss was so upset with me. He said words to me that you couldn't say if you wanted to get invited back to something like this. But it caused me to reflect, as stupid as that story is, as silly, arbitrary as that story is, it caused me to realize that pride is it's the heart of sin. It's the center of sin. And while we are free to choose, we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. And sin takes us to places we never, ever wanted to go. So my admonition practically to you is be rigorous about guarding your heart of pride. If you're going to be legalistic about anything, be legalistic about being aware of when pride creeps in your heart. Pride will kill your relationships. It will kill your calling. It will kill your education because you'll forget that your education is actually about the kingdom, not about you. It will kill your marriage if God calls you into that. It just destroys. It just gets over everything. It's toxic.
One of the great gifts, and we're about to wrap this up in case you're tired. If you're not tired, don't tell me because I don't want to think I'm this tired alone. One of the great gifts you can give the next generation is your silence. I'll explain. In the last month, I've twice sat through classes taught by somebody else. Normally, when I'm somewhere, I'm teaching. Both of them were just awful. One was pretty good, but he missed a couple of seriously good points. Another was, they missed all the good points. All of them. They read the Bible, and it was as dry as dust and of no effect. And you're about to think, this is where I tell you that other people came forward and were baptized, and like, no, I think everybody was sick. It was awful. And I said nothing. I had things I could have said. I could have said, you know, let's go back to this verse. There are some stories here you need to look. Or if you take a look, you know something? It's not about me. Here's what I want to ask you about. When we talk about faith, faith is a multidimensional subject. And normally what we talk about is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is the premier of our faith, no question. But the Bible also tells us to be faithful to each other. That's another aspect of it. But here, let me give you a third. Do you believe that God can do this without you? If so, give them your silence. Do not correct them. We got a couple people here, been to Scotland. It was really cool. I come around the corner this morning, and the first two people I meet, one has just got back from Scotland, another spent 2 years in Peterhead, which, God bless them, even the Scots don't understand anybody from Peterhead. It is a bizarre place. Anyway, it was wonderful. It was great. As you know, when people come back from Scotland, they mispronounce all the names. I went to Edinburgh. No, it's Edinburgh. I went to Stirling. No, it's Stirling. You know, and they get them all wrong. It is so hard for me not to correct them, but I realized it was a point of pride. I was correcting them out of pride. But I was correcting people when they taught out of a lack of faith that God knew what he was doing. And that God could do this without me. Somebody asked me recently, just a couple Sundays ago, they were crying. They said, what are we going to do without you? And I looked over and I said, have I taught you nothing? You're going to do very well without me. Because I'm not taking God with me. He's going to stick around. Sometimes the greatest gift you can give somebody is your silence. And if you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, you know I've always got something to say.
Yep.
It's not smart, but I do. Have an act of faith. Tell the Holy Spirit you believe that he knows how to run his church. And pass it on. And because of that, I'm going to pass it on to Josh. Let you finish this up.
In all seriousness, Facebook, Twitter, blogging is a way that we do try and have these conversations. So if that's something that you connect to, if you're not following Patrick or me, let's talk. Let's talk over the weekend about how this looks, if you have questions. Our charge to you is to remember that you are not called into ministry because you like people or because you want to be a good person or because you necessarily had a great youth minister or a great campus minister. You are called into ministry because you think that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he forever changed the world. And the same power that raised Jesus will sustain you on Monday afternoons when you think, why didn't I go be an accountant? Or why didn't I go and be a computer programmer? I could have made a lot more money. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. I heard probably the best preacher in North America of the last 50 years, besides Billy Graham, is a guy named Fred Craddock, who actually grew up in our movement, the Restoration Movement. He's from East Tennessee. He taught at Emory University in Atlanta for most of his career. He was charging a room of ministers like this one time, and he said, I want to do what Jesus did in these moments. I want to tell you a story. He said he was on vacation in the Smoky Mountains because at the time he was living in Oklahoma. And when you live in Oklahoma, the Smoky Mountains is like Maui. He said, I was on vacation in the Smoky Mountains eating dinner with my wife. when an old man pulled up a chair next to our chair. And he said, "Hey, you guys aren't from here. Where are you from?" And he said, "We're on vacation. Leave us alone." And he said, "Well, what do you do?" And he thought, "Oh, no. I have to tell him I'm a minister after I just told him leave us alone." He said, "Well, I'm a minister." And the old man said, "I've got a story for you." And he pointed out a big window like these windows right here. He said, "You see those mountains?" "Yes, I see those mountains." He said, "I was born in those mountains." And he said, "I was born in a time in which I brought my mother such shame. See, my mother was not married when I was born. Such shame was brought to my mother because just like we have words in our culture now, they had words in their culture then for women who had children out of wedlock. And they also had words for children who were born out of wedlock. You'd better believe some of those words were spoken about Jesus by people who didn't believe that God had given Mary the Holy Spirit to conceive.
That's right.
In fact, the Gospels hint at that in different places. Is this Mary's son? Is this Joseph's son? We know where he's from is a way of saying we know his story. And he said, "I heard as a little boy growing up," he said, "I heard people call me all kinds of things." Some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, "And I hid from church. I didn't want anything to do with God because I knew a boy like me who'd grown up in a family like that did not belong in a place as holy as a church." And he said, "But then some of my friends kept bugging me. You got to come hear this new preacher. You got to hear how he talks about God. You got to hear what he says about creation." And he said, "I walked into that room as a little boy. I came in late and I left early. And I did that for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. Finally, one week, as I was sneaking out the back, I ran right into the preacher. He had figured out my pattern." He said, "I looked up at that big man, and the preacher looked down at me with his big beard and these big, deep brown eyes, and he said, 'Hey, I know who you are.'" And he thought, "Oh, no." He said, "Why, you're a child. You're a child. You're a child of God." He said he knelt down next to him as an 8-year-old boy, and he said, "You're a child of God. Don't let anybody tell you different. Now you go and you claim your inheritance." And he swatted him on the butt. And he said, this old man sitting at a dinner table 70 years later, 80 years later, he said, "I was born that day." And Fred Craddock said to him, "I know who you are." And the old man said, "What do you mean you know who I am?" He said, "I know who you are. Your name is Ben Hooper. You are the former governor of the state of Tennessee." That's your story. When everything in life tells you you're an orphan, you're an addict, you're a reject, you're no good, you're full of darkness, you're selfish, God says, "You know who you are? You're a child of God. Now go and tell everybody else you know that the same is true of them if they'll just accept the story." So we pray together. God, send us your Spirit. Do the divine surgery in our hearts that only you can do. Mold us, shape us, break us so that you can build us up. God, where there is pride, give us humility. Where there is cynicism, give us hope. Where there is anger, give us peace. Where there is lust, give us trust. Where there is disillusionment, give us imagination. God, may the same power that raised Jesus from the dead sustain us. And the whole church pray together. Amen.
Amen. Peace.